Father, thank you for this morning. And Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would illuminate my words today. I pray that you'd speak through me and in spite of me. And I pray that you would enable us as a church to receive what it is you have for us today. There's a lot of different nuggets and pieces of information in this message, different insights, principles from Scripture, different pictures of Jesus. And Lord, I just pray that you would cause the right one to land into our hearts that would cause us to respond to you. And just pray you'd bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you're new, like I said, it's a good time to be new as we are kind of changing Sunday gathering locations, going to be launching a few new ministries this next while. So if you're new, we're pumped you're here. It's also good if you're new because we're going through a series on our values, the things that have really shaped the culture of our church over the last 12 years since we started the first church. This is actually a church that's planted quite a few churches out of it. I'll get into it later today, but we have over 1,200 people each Sunday who gather in our churches, adults who gather in our churches since we planted the original with about 65-ish, which is pretty cool, about 12 years ago. But we said these are the values we want these churches to have that shape the culture of the church. And so when we planted our original churches, so we're kind of refreshing them, we're kind of coming back to them, not refreshing, not changing them, but coming back to them. And the thing that we love about these values are is that they're kind of irreducible minimums of what we believe the church is called to be in the New Testament. You could have more values than this, but we don't think you could take any of these current values away. For example, one of them is gospel, this idea of the core message of Jesus coming to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, to meet us where we're at, to save us, to transform us, to rescue us from ourselves and the brokenness of this world and our spiritual enemy. This is important. We want people to encounter the radical grace of Jesus because we believe it restores everything. A lot of people think Christianity is about doing stuff for God, but they realize that Jesus has done something for us. He's given us a new identity and a hope and all of that. But a lot of people actually don't know that. I remember I was on staff at a church in the Los Angeles area, I started talking a lot about grace at the college ministry. I was the college pastor. And I'll never forget, I had a gal come to me who said I can share her story. And she was in her 60s, and her daughter was in our college ministry. And she'd been a Christian for over 30 years. And she said, my daughter's so excited about Jesus. And she's so excited about grace. Like, what are you guys doing in the college ministry? Like, she was ready to give up on her faith after high school and start talking about the grace of Jesus and how he can forgive anything and he can receive us and he can take our shame away. And she just kind of broke down crying. She said, man, you think he can take shame? I said, yeah. And she talks about being abused as a child and she had carried that. She talked about an abortion she had in college and the guilt of that. And so this idea of shame and guilt, because you really think Jesus can deal with all of that. I said, absolutely, give you a completely fresh start. It might take a while for your body and your soul to catch up to that, but Jesus has provided that freedom if you're willing to trust him and walk into it. Now, that story breaks my heart because it's not that rare of a story. I know a lot of people that are in churches or they grow up in churches and they don't know about how good Jesus is. They know church requires a lot, but they don't know that Jesus adores them, that he loves them, that he cares about them, that he's for them, not against them. And so we want to be churches where people hear about grace and experience grace. Also, we want to be a church where people love one another like family. Again, there's a few dozen metaphors for the people of God in Scripture, but the most dominant one, and it's not even close in Scripture, is that of households. The church is the household of God, the oikos of God, the family of God. So we want to learn to love one another like family. We want to make love for one another the hallmark of our churches, not how good our preaching is. You guys know that. Not how good our worship is. That's less clear because it's good. Our rock climbing wall in the kids ministry. Even as we're getting a building and all that stuff, like it's not, the building's not the thing. The coffee's not the thing. But ultimately we want the love of Jesus to be the thing. We want to be build around mission. It's our third value. We want to go out to help people encounter the love of Jesus, which we talked about last week. Then next week we'll talk about the idea of dependence. Churches where people know they need the Holy Spirit, where we depend on God to become the types of people he longs for us to be, to do the things he longs for us to do. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And I know a lot of Christians, a lot of them are on the news talking a lot, saying stuff that embarrasses us. And it's them and their flesh trying to do their own thing. But we need the Spirit's help to actually love one another like Jesus, to live sacrificial lives, to be brave and stand for truth, to receive Jesus' love. And then lastly, the big thing I want to talk about today is we want to see this happen over and over and over again. So we want to see these communities start and form and go. We don't want to just become a big church. And one of our values that we're talking about today, it's multiplication. And this is the idea that we don't want to be a church that's just about addition. Okay, now addition's not bad, you know, adding a bunch of people at once, but we want to multiply because we believe multiplication is sustainable. They've done a ton of research in the last 50 years on local churches and helping people grow spiritually and becoming like Jesus. And what they found is it doesn't work to scale. The bigger the church, the less the discipleship happens, the less that personal growth happens. There's a lot of different theories around this. One of the theories is that if you're a really big church, you're like, someone else will do it. Someone else will grow and do the stuff. Someone else will serve. Someone else will give. Someone else will explain the Bible to me. There's professionals that will do all this stuff. Right? Like I just kind of show up, receive, and leave. But in multiplication, if it's like a family you belong to, like someone else will do the loving. If it's a family you belong to, it will require something of you, but it will also be a place where you can receive and grow. Again, if you have to grow up in an orphanage, you have to grow up in an orphanage. But spiritually, a lot of mega churches, a lot of big churches function kind of like an orphanage where there's not enough parents for the kids and they're just kind of keeping them alive. But we've always longed to be little families that continue to multiply and go out. One of my favorite multiplication stories or one of my favorite things about our church is we have at least 15 people who have preached their first sermon ever. On a Sunday, not in youth ministry, not in kid, like up here on a Sunday, which is pretty cool. We have 6 women and 9 guys, whatever, but we've had a lot of people, if that adds up, we've had a lot of people preach their first sermons. And part of that is if we're a family and we want to multiply, then it's an honor to be there when someone tries something for the first time, especially something as vulnerable as public speaking or preaching. And I used to always say when people preach their first sermons, not in a degrading way, I would just get up before and I'd say, I just want you to know this is not going to be the best sermon you've ever heard before. They have not been formally trained for this in seminary. Even then, those guys aren't great when they get out, believe me. I've trained some of them. This isn't their full-time job. And, I think the number one fear to this day is public speaking for most people. So they're sacrificing to serve us to do this. But the other thing that I want to hit is not just the sacrifice, but the honor it is to be there for the first. A memory I go back to often when I think about this idea is my daughter Olivia's first words. If you guys have kids or you have nieces, I don't know, but like first words are special, but they're not good. I remember both my boys are in the front. We were having breakfast at our house, and I just remember Olivia saying "Ada, Ada," right? And she was trying to say "Daddy," obviously, but she didn't say "Daddy," and she didn't say "Dad," she didn't say "Father." Right? She wasn't saying the Aramaic phrase for dad, you know, Abba. She was saying Ada, right? But we were pumped so much so everyone gets their phone. I mean, only 2 of us had phones. We get our phones out and Calvin and Clive are like trying to get her to say, they're saying, say it again, say it. There's a video like, say it again, say it again, say it again. And there's this honor because in family, it's an honor to be there for the moment. It's not just what it does for you or how impressive it. Businesses would never do that. Church is a business goes, I have to put our most polished thing up all the time. But families go, this is cool. It's good to be here, to be here for this. And so multiplication is the idea that we want to continue to see disciples raised. We see people come to meet Jesus. We want to see those people grow into maturity where they take more responsibility and leadership for others. And then we want to see more communities started. Multiplication is really intricately tied to our mission. I don't know if you guys know this, but the mission statement to this day of our church, it's on our website, it says to start a movement of multiplying churches empowered by the radical grace of Jesus to love San Diego and glorify God. Start a movement of multiplying churches empowered. And so this idea of multiplication, this idea of reproduction, it's built into the fabric of who we are as a church. But it's not just built into the fabric of who we are as a church. I have a few principles around multiplication I want to talk about. And the first one is this. Multiplication is built into created reality. It's in God's original design. God tells Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. There's all these seed-bearing plants, each of a different kind, that see more trees come. And you see gardens flourish and crops harvested. One of the most dramatic examples of this, does anyone remember that documentary, March of the Penguins? You guys remember that? Dude, you want to sob your eyes out watching a documentary, right? You got Morgan Freeman, and you've got penguins walking 70 miles from the coast inland to the freezing the freezing breeding grounds of the heart of Antarctica. And so they have a little courtship ritual. They mate, as the kids say. And then the female lays a single egg, and then she doesn't have any food. And so she walks 70 miles to the ocean. And then the men just sit on the egg for 2 months fasting, right? Some of you ladies wish men still did this just to feel a little bit of the pain. They endure total darkness, temperatures as low as 80 degrees Fahrenheit, negative 80 degrees Fahrenheit, fasting for months. They kind of rotate positions. The mothers return, they feed them, and they all go out. But this is a lot of months. This is a lot of cold. This is a lot of dark. This is a lot of sacrifice. But the penguins just can't help themselves because it's built into the fabric of creation. Some of you guys have gotten really into birthing plans, and that penguin thing looks kind of minor league. But back when Jackie and I were having kids, it was a little more laid back. But multiplication is built into created reality, from trees to penguins to fruit to dogs to humans to algae to sourdough bread starters. We can go on and on and on that God's made the world to multiply. Principle two, multiplication is not just true in the physical world, it's also true in the spiritual world. This is why Jesus says to go and make disciples. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, it says, "Do not be deceived," as the Apostle Paul, "God is not mocked, for whatever a person sows, he will also reap." That's a universal law of the universe. Verse 8, "Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap eternal destruction from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up." In other words, what you invest in multiplies. It's not just crops or retirement accounts or debt. It's spiritually, this is true too. In other words, if you invest loads of time into political news sources instead of scripture, you will become a self-righteous, anxious, miserable person. It's a promise. If we spend all day kind of doom scrolling, looking at other people's lives, envy will start to creep up in you. I don't care who you are. Who you look up to might change, but you'll keep looking up. Make more money, you start looking at other people. You start going on vacation, you start looking at other people's vacation. Whatever it is, the comparison trap can get you, and it builds. If you don't invest in your marriage or your relationship, over time it will become a mess if you do the wrong things for a long time. If you engage in secret sin, eventually the consequences of that will come out to burn you and the people closest to you. At the same time, if you invest in something like 5 minutes of silence in God's presence, instead of reaching for a news source in the morning. If you slow down to breathe and read scripture. If you ask God, "Who do you want me to love today?" as opposed to going, "How can I get whatever I need for me today?" You'll start to feel different. Principle number three, multiplication is morally neutral in and of itself. Multiplication is morally neutral in and of itself. Multiplying isn't inherently good, even though it's built into the fabric of the universe. I read an author recently who said there's no virtue or vice in a transitive verb. It depends on what the object is. So like love's an example. You can love a lot of things. Some of them are horrifying if you love them. Right? Serial killers love killing people. You can love your spouse. You can love sports, whatever it is. What determines the morality of it or the beauty of it is what it is that you love. Now, another example would be multiplying. Are you multiplying something good and beautiful or bad and ugly? Are you multiplying hate or love? Debt or savings. We can go on and on and on. Multiplication starts slow, but eventually it surpasses addition. Most leaders and many churches, especially in the West, prefer addition to multiplication. We want to get as many people as possible, as fast as possible, and that's kind of what we want to do. So again, we want to sign 1 million free agents. We don't want to develop a farm system through a baseball team, right? And the bad news is they're not just getting great free agents. They'll take anyone, right? And they don't develop them, and so much stuff happens. Now, again, on paper, it can look attractive. It could feed a leader's ego, your church's whatever size. But over time, actually, it doesn't. It's like a shortcut. Now, for example, imagine a scenario where a genie appears and offers to pay you money. Pretty good scenario. And he gives you two options. He goes, "Man, I can give you $10,000 a day for 30 days, or I can give you a penny today and double that each day." Now, what would you guys take? Right, huh? Yeah, the penny, if you've heard this illustration before, right? A lot of us would go, man, a penny, 10 grand sounds pretty good, right? Or you're just, you know, math and stuff, and you've thought about life and investment. But yeah, that penny does not start out great. But at the end of that month, right, where you would have had $300,000, instead you're sitting on 10.7 mil. Pretty impressive. So again, the penny looks way less awesome early on, but what it becomes is unstoppable eventually. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like that. It's a little seed planted that doesn't look significant, and then it becomes a forest. And the last principle is God multiplies what we surrender. We see this with the boy with the two fish and five pieces of bread in the Gospels, feeds over 5,000 people. Multiplication requires faith. The boy had to let go of his food before the miracle happened. Multiplication starts with obedience. Disciples had to trust Jesus as they distributed the food. And then the multiplication results in abundance. Not only was everyone fed, but there were 12 baskets left over. And so today, as we talk about multiplication, I want to talk about three key areas. Two will be quick, one will be longer. But as we move into this next season, where do we want to see multiplication happen? We want to multiply disciples, we want to multiply leaders, and we want to multiply resources. Disciples, leaders, and resources. Multiplying disciples, this is number one. This is the idea that we want to see people become followers of Jesus who are not yet, or who are not currently followers of Jesus. In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, a famous passage, it says, Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we're called to multiply and make disciples of Jesus. People who are learning to apply the gospel to all of life so they can obey Jesus in all of life. People who are learning to find their identity in Jesus and their purpose in Jesus. That they're not just their beliefs, but their behavior, the way that they relate, that it all changes. And so our church and our family of churches has had the privilege of seeing some beautiful, broken people meet the risen Jesus. Because beautiful, broken people like the ones sitting in this room decided to let them in on the Jesus secret. And that's something that we're forever grateful for experiencing, but also for, we feel privileged to get to do. Now, I know I mentioned earlier that multiplication is way more effective than addition. Again, we want to see men and women come to know Jesus. We have an incredible opportunity to see this happen right now. I don't know if you guys know this, but recently we had about, it's grown a little bit over time, but we've had about 50 mostly non-Christians join our church. And they're ready to be reached, and they're ready to be discipled. And you know where they are right now? They're right here. I don't think you guys are saved. No, I'm just kidding. They're in kids ministry. They're in kids ministry right now. It's a wild stat. 85% of people who become followers of Jesus do so before the age of 18. There's a spot for adults to get saved. That was one of them. But for most people, it's a massive reality that they encounter Jesus at a young age. It shapes their worldview. It shapes how they approach the rest of their life. As a family of churches, back in the day, we used to employ a principle known as the Person of Peace principle based on Jesus' teaching in Luke 10. And the idea was when we started the church, there was no kids. And it's kind of weird to reach kids without kids. That's creepy, right? We can go to the park and just reach kids, right? You want to talk about God? Your mom was like, get away from my kid. So then it was like, well, we're reaching adults. We're in the adult game, right? So we went to bars and coffee shops and encouraged people to have rhythms at the gym and also to reach adults with the gospel of Jesus. It's harder soil, but it's what we had to work with as a church plant. And often what people say is, if you want to be effective in terms of reaching people who don't know Jesus, focus on people who are open, not on people who are closed off. Okay? It doesn't mean anyone's beyond the love or grace of Jesus. Just like, don't make people have conversations they don't want to have. But let the Spirit draw people out and see what happens. I don't want to spend much time, you know, talking to people who want to argue, focus on people who are genuinely curious. For example, whenever people ask good faith questions, like they actually are asking questions about the Bible, I'm like, this is probably going to lead to them meeting Jesus. When someone starts with, there's all these contradictions in the Bible, and you go, which ones? They're there, man. Trust me. I'll Google it in a second. I'll tell you. It was like, you haven't researched this much for such strong conviction. I go, maybe it's not the time. But often people go, hey, like, I'm pretty interested in what this is and what this means. They're usually pretty open. So a hallmark of a person of peace, this is what we used to teach. I still think it's true. If I was going to move to Tokyo tomorrow and plant a church, I would look for this type of person. It's a person who knows you're a Christian and they like you. So just one, they're open to you and to Jesus. They ask spiritual questions and want your perspective. They welcome you into their space and accept invitations into your space, not forcing anything. And then they share what they hear you say with others, okay? And the idea is that as it happens, more and more people will come to know Jesus. Now, and this is what happened throughout church history. Now, here's what you need to know. If you have younger children, you have people of peace living with you, okay? Think about it. Your kids, they know you're a Christian. They should still like you, okay? They know you're a Christian. They're like, man, I'm into it. Let's talk, right? Matter of fact, they never stop asking questions. And they value your perspective, right? One of the things we know is that kids want their parents to be their biggest influence, actually, until the parents forfeit it through neglect or abandonment or I don't really care, whatever it is. Often kids take on your perspectives and beliefs. As you know, my kids love Boston Celtics. It's not because Jackie was preaching at them. They just saw it happen, you know? They ask questions. They welcome you into their space. And they accept invitations into your space. My kids are almost never not in our bedroom in the morning. We have to say, guys, we got to shut the door. We got to shut the door. I'm gonna get undressed to get dressed. You've got to shut the door. I need privacy, right? They want to talk. Like, kids are in your room. I remember one time when Olivia was like 3, Jackie was dead asleep. It's pitch black. It's like 4:30 in the morning, and Liv just over her goes, that dog is a gentle giant, right? You just wake up to that, right? It's creepy. You don't know where this is going, right? They want to be in there. Matter of fact, and again, to this day, our kids ask us to come to the room to pray for them. Hey, like, come into my space before you know, take off. As parents who have overheard their children saying a swear word, they will often, unfortunately, share what they heard you say with others. That has happened to some people. It's never happened. If it has happened to us, it's, again, because of Jackie. But, right? It's like, man, what were they watching at grandma's house? You know what I mean? It's like, where'd they get that from? Now, here's the thing. Again, I think kids want us to be their biggest influences, and so we forfeit that right. And the idea is there's a chance to reach and disciple the kids of this church. To not view them as an inconvenience. To not view them as like a small thing in the big picture. I don't know how long we're going to talk about attachment theory and therapy and how the most important thing is that you have people who care about you and love you, and then we just don't value kids as a society. At the same time, but man, as a church family, not just as parents, we get to engage kids. And if you're single here today, or you don't have kids here today, I just want to say that you get to be a part of this too. We need you to be a part of this too. Matter of fact, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1-5, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son. Now, real quick, Paul is not his biological father, okay? They went on the Maury show. He is not the father, but he is his spiritual father. He is invested in him, and you'll see what that looks like in a second. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Right. Might not be the biological father, but he's like, man, I think a lot of us are like, I wish my dad was like that. Right? Don't raise your hand. There's this person who's not the parent, but he cares deeply. He's not even biologically related. But there's more than that. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. Most scholars believe Timothy's father was not around. That he was half Greek, half Jewish, and that his dad was gone, whether he died or bailed, we don't know, but that his grandma and his mom instilled faith in him. So Paul's a spiritual parent. And again, a lot of us have experienced this. I know I've experienced this. People like Chris and Merle Vinand, John Dennert, my father-in-law Cabot. You see that single men and women matter as well. We see with his grandmother Lois. And so please don't check out today. If you're a church family, kids are family. Now, again, we think the primary responsibility is with parents, but we all have a part to play. And I think this is something that Catholics and Lutherans get right. It's kind of this idea of godparents, the idea that you take responsibility and provide some care for the children. And I know most people don't even view it that way. It's like a thing you do that's just an honor. But if you actually read like godparent vow, it's beautiful. It's like, I'm going to take seriously this kid coming to know Jesus. My kids have benefited tremendously from the investment of other safe, godly people. Most recently, Maria Orta has been living with us. She's, you know, a missionary in South Asia. And she taught Clive to make chai, you know, about a year or two ago. And now he's kind of a chai snob. I remember I was on a trip one day. Ali Shangle recommended a very good coffee shop on a trip. It was very fancy. And Clive got a chai. He's like, this is an authentic chai. I was like, dude, this is a nice coffee shop. He's like, this isn't real. This is just syrup, Dad. And I knew what he was talking about, but I was like, just pipe down, man. We're going to keep it moving, right? But not only did she teach him about chai, she taught him about the global perspective of the church as a missionary and how, man, the church is different all over the world. Now, here's what I want to say real quick to parents, though. Because multiplication is embedded into the fabric of created reality, it isn't optional. It's going to happen whether you want it to or not. So the question isn't, will you disciple your children? It's, what are you going to disciple them into? It's not whether, but which. Everyone disciples their children. Some disciple their kids to follow the desires whenever they have them. Take it if you want it. Kick the person. Do your thing, right? Some people disciple their kids to value playing soccer or basketball more than anything else in the world. They spend a lot of money. Some people disciple their kids to get good grades no matter what. Some people disciple their kids to be Democrats or Republicans. Some people disciple their kids into a performance-generated identity where they have to succeed to feel loved. Some people disciple their kids to tend to the parents' emotional needs. We can go on and on. And some people disciple their kids to love Jesus and love people and then apply that to academics, athletics, politics, sexuality. It's good to get good grades. It's good to excel at sports. It's not good to build your identity on that, though. Again, it's not whether, but which. You will disciple your kids. And again, here's the thing. You disciple your kids in a few ways. You disciple your kids by what you say, by what you do, which is harder than what you say, what you expose them to, what you spend your time on, how you spend your money consistently, and then what you celebrate and what you condemn. What do you celebrate? What do you condemn? That creates the culture of your home, and it becomes their culture that they're enculturated to, that they then take with them into the world. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. This is the last book of the Torah. Moses is getting ready to leave, and he's kind of giving a summary of what it means to love God and love people to the children of Israel. And Moses says, "Listen, Israel, and be careful to follow them so that you may prosper and multiply greatly, because the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up." Now, again, our family has "when you get up" down. They're always right there, down to chat, down to clown, down to chat, DTC, DTC. What I want to encourage us towards this next season is to spend more time at home. You don't have to take on every extra project at work. You don't have to take every promotion. You don't have to go on as many trips as possible and get as many passport stamps collected as possible. To do more ministry out of our homes. Again, hang out. I'm not just saying just hang out with your biological family, but bring people in. But man, there's a book called, it's not the greatest book, but the concept's really helpful. There's a book called Famous at Home, which I think is worth reading if you're a parent. Unless you're a really slow reader, then I'd read the next book I'm going to recommend. It's called Famous at Home. It's the idea that when you ask people who's the most influential person in their life, no one points to a celebrity. They talk about a parent, for better or for worse. Who is most influential, who mattered most. And even for parents, we find, and one of their points is, we find our identity in the workplace, or we find it on social media, or we find it in our friend groups, and then we don't give our kids the attention and care and attunement they deserve to thrive. Does that make sense? This is so important. Because most of the time with shaping kids, it happens when you're with them. Like most of discipleship with kids happens as you're with them. It's not, you know, you don't sit down with a four-year-old and go, "Hey, I have a syllabus for today," okay? It's they reveal their hearts as they live and behave and relate and want things and get into conflicts and ask questions, so many questions. And you have a chance to help them see the world through the lens of the love of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the bigness of God, or the lens for them just like pick stuff up from friends and like figure stuff out. It might require some creativity, but can I encourage us to think more about that? And then another one is just to get a vision for family. We'll talk a little bit more about this year. There's a book by Jefferson Bethke that I really like. He looks at the history of the nuclear family And he looks at how in America we are designed to not be close to one another. But he wrote a book called Take Back Your Family from the Tyrants. And it's this, the subtitle makes more sense of it. Take Back Your Family from the Tyrants of Burnout, Busyness, Individualism, and the Nuclear Ideal. It's a fascinating read. The other thing I want to say is I want to call us to serve faithfully in the kids ministry as the church. Does that make sense? Whether or not you love kids, like they're your favorite. Okay. Now, if you're dangerous or, you know, or you're coming out of a season where you're like really emotional, you know, you're emotionally unstable, or you just had a fresh baby and you're tired all the time, that's totally okay. But I want to encourage us to go again in a family. Don't go, oh man, I'm not really a kids person. You know, I just don't ever talk to my nephew, whatever it is. You go, okay, no, I'll jump in, you know, every so often. And so I just want to encourage us to view the kids as actually being a part of the church, not as like this random extra, you know, thing. And again, I think that's going to involve including them more in the life of the church. Again, I'm excited about the idea of the worship night, like having kids. And we'll see how it goes. Chris Vinon said, man, back in the day, they would do 1,000 people in a gathering. They'd say, I mean, he used to preach hard on don't let your kids schedule dominate your entire life. Like they don't have to take every nap. They can come to a meeting with people that love them and lay on a blanket and hear people singing and they'll be okay. There's a communal, most of the world, there's a communal reality where you grow up with adults around. One of the things we learned early was your kids fall asleep to whatever noise they fell asleep to. They stay asleep to whatever they fell asleep to. We threw many house parties with those kids in their crib. Nothing too crazy, but real. But again, we like just try to have these really controlled, tight things that we can miss out on some really beautiful experiences for them to walk around and be with other kids, supervised, but with other kids, and clean them more. The other day, I walked out of gathering and Kiara Zimmerman walked up to me, Ashley Jeremy's daughter, and she's like, Andy, can I talk to you about the kids ministry? I said, yes. She said, I have some ideas. I said, yes. She said, I have friends that go to churches and they don't like church at their church. And I like church at our church. And then she said, and I have some ideas. She said, one, I want to make a really big banner that says, welcome kids. And I have some ideas on, you know, confetti and all stuff. And she's going, she's like, but I don't know if we have the right supplies for it. So we might need to buy some. So she's like, hit me up, hit the elders up with the budget request. And it was beautiful, you guys. She was like owning her space. Like, hey, I want to be hospitable and welcoming. I want to engage this. This morning, Olivia was like, can you wake me up so I can come help set up at church? You know? Calvin last week, he was in the back, and our kids aren't perfect, but they're like, again, as they're just living life with us. Calvin last week, he's like, Dad, can I sign up for hospitality? Julia said it's okay. And I was like, yeah, man, I'd love to get you on a greeting team, dude. Like you know, you're so warm and so welcoming. And so really viewing kids as multiplying disciples who can have identity bestowed on them, can have their, who God's designed them to be to come to, we're not forcing them to fit into a mold, but they're going into the person God's called them to be with a lot of people cheering them on and seeing them and including them. Seeing parents who love God and sacrifice for God modeled for them so they know what matters. That's how kids know what is worth anything is they see how other people, like, you know, mimetic desire or whatever, they see other people value something and they go, I guess that's valuable. Only because you have it. Does that make sense? And so important. So with that being said, last week I announced this, but not everyone's here, but Jackie Rogers, my wife, is going to be stepping into the role as kids director and this next season, first kids director we've had in a long time. You wanna come on up? This was the long point, if you're wondering, is the disciples as kids. But yeah, just wanted to ask you a few questions. One, why do you wanna take on the role? Two, what are you excited about? And three, what are you hoping to kind of see happen in kids this next season?
Do you want me to answer all of them? Like,
yep.
All right. How can we help?
Perfect. So I'll start with first why I'm excited about this role. I think a couple of probably about 3 years ago, I had this realization that a lot of the people that Andy would meet with, and a lot of pastors in general and counselors in general, they meet with people and they're kind of being reparented in ways that they didn't get their needs met from their own parents when they were children. And I just had this epiphany, like, what if we like actually tried our best, not perfectly, because we're not perfect, but what if we actually tried to disciple our kids and pour into them and give them what they needed so that they would be spending less time in a counselor's office or a pastor's office in the future as adults. And part of what really excites me about stepping into this position is empowering the parents to disciple their kids. The reality is that we only see your kids like 2 hours out of the week. You guys have them a lot more than that. And so we're partnering with you in this. Part of what I'm hoping to do is just really empower the parents to disciple their kids throughout the week. That would be through some workshops throughout the year. And then just being available for some one-on-one coaching if people had the desire to do that. My second question is, what am I hoping to add or change to kids ministry? And honestly, I feel like we've got a pretty good kids ministry as of right now. We have some amazing leaders who are back there with our kids. We've got some amazing coordinators. Like, honestly, we should really just give it up for the coordinators. Give it up for the coordinators. Honestly, they run the Sundays back there. They make sure everybody has what they need. And they do an amazing job. And so I think more than anything, I would just really like to empower the coordinators in what they're already doing, empower the teachers who are in there with what they're doing. And I think maybe adding some new structures to just kind of help and facilitate that. One of the things thinking about kids ministry is we want to create, there's like three things. We want to create a safe environment, a gospel-centered environment, and a fun environment. Those are our main agenda in kids ministry. We want it to be safe, gospel-centered, and fun. And so just creating a few structures that can help us do that efficiently and well in this upcoming season as we move to a new building and change up classrooms even, how we break them apart. So that's something that I'm really excited about. And lastly, how can you help? Were you going to say something? How you can help is to sign up for kids ministry. Clap for it. Okay. Thank you, Calvin. Sign up for kids ministry. Honestly, it would be such a blessing to have some new faces in there. We've got an amazing, dedicated crew right now, but we need more help. And we would really appreciate if you would sign up. I'm going to go back there when it is time to sign up and add another category on there for a future, for thinking about the future, because we have quite a few kids that are leaving elementary school. And as you guys know right now, fifth grade is where we currently is our cap in kids ministry, but we've been starting to think about what does the future hold for our kids ministry and what's that going to look like. So if you're thinking about youth ministry, middle school, if that interests you, come and chat with me also. But our kids ministry currently as it is, fifth grade and under, we need help. So sign up. Thank you.
All right, give it for Jack. And so we do want to encourage you in the season. We do think we'll grow by some families. And so we're going to have more kids probably. And so I want to encourage you guys to do that. Also, we're totally cool with people taking breaks as they have kids. But we do ask parents, if your kids are in kids ministry, that you would serve once a month. Someone, your husband or wife, or I recommend both together. Actually, pretty rad way to engage together. Again, so much of modern society tries to pull most of the family life apart into individualistic spheres, but to serve together, once a month. Just last thing on that, man, the way that you go into that, like your mindset matters so much. If you view it as like, oh, I'm just going to babysit some people's kids I hardly know or whatever, like, of course, you're going to hate it. If you go back there and go, man, I get to like attune to it. I get to see a kid. I get to remind a kid of their value. I get to help another image bearer of God experience his love and his presence. Again, our church grows by 40 if those kids follow Jesus pretty quickly. They grow up fast. And if Clive's here, I'm not going to get into it and cry. They grow up fast. And so before you know it, they're going to be members of this church. And so not viewing it as an add-on small thing, but it's a chance to bless and love in really beautiful ways. Teach the scriptures, create space, all that stuff. Last few things. I want to hit on multiplication. These would be much faster. Is this multiplying leaders? 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." In this passage, you've got like a four-generational leadership thing going on. You have Paul to Timothy saying, teach to someone else, to teach to someone else. So the pattern of the gospel moves through relationally. And so again, we as a church family want to create space for new people to learn to lead. But developing leaders, again, it requires patience, requires creating space to do that. I remember when I think it was like my second trip to South Africa, when we went to Durban and we got sent out to a really rural church in a place called Moy River that had been ravaged by AIDS and a lot of AIDS orphans and stuff. And we went to the church and there was a guy who went back. He bought someone's house and then he was like starting a farm to feed people. And then they planted a church, like him and his family, literally like the family was the band. His daughter was on drums. They're outside. And then they asked me to preach. They go, "You're gonna have a translator. And if you've heard me talk fast, you can imagine what it would have been like for that poor Zulu woman." And I just decided, like, I realized there's no men. There's probably 15 women adults and there's like 80 children. And I just remember, so I was like, "I'm going to use the Jesus Storybook Bible to save her life and mine and these kids." And I rolled through it. Some beautiful stuff happened. But I remember after we had lunch with the pastor, I said, "Hey, man, you know, this like church planner, like shop talk. I'm like, hey, man, you got any like emerging elders?" And he was like, "Honestly, my next elders are probably 12 years old right now playing soccer on that field." We like looked at this field. You know, that's like a patience a lot of us don't have. But in families, we have it. But man, it takes time. And so we want to get to know people. We want to know the people. One of the reasons so many church scandals so often is people don't know people. They just go, "Hey, do you want a job? Do you want to get close to vulnerable people and just, you know, go for it?" And we don't know who they are. So, we want to continue to multiply out leaders, to continue to multiply out churches. And then lastly, we want to multiply resources. Sorry, real quick. This season, I missed this application point. This season, I do think God's going to call some of you to step into leadership roles you've never stepped into before. You've been around the church for a long time. To start ministries that don't exist yet, we do want to build a men's ministry leadership team. I know we talked about men's stuff a few weeks back on the year, but really building that out. Obviously, they're all M's. The middle school ministry stuff getting going slowly but surely towards the end of the year. And then mercy ministries, again, caring for the poor in the community and abroad, building a team to do that. Those are ministries we don't have right now. We want to see people step into to try some stuff. Again, because it's a family, it's safe to fail. It's safe to try things for the first time to do new things. And then lastly, again, yeah, multiplying resources. We're going to be doing a fundraising campaign here over the next few weeks as we transition. We're looking to raise $35,000. So that's the number we're looking at. Stuff like tech equipment, helping renovate the kids' space, equipping the kids' volunteers, getting the hospitality stuff ready. We're looking to feed, you know, over 200 people on the launch Sunday, doing a few outreach events that'll be a little bit bigger than we don't normally do. But as we move into this space, wanting to be covered in that. And so over the next few weeks, we'll share more details. We'll send an email this week with some more details. But as we do, I just want to talk about the idea of multiplication of resources. And to do that, I just want to close with a passage in 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul is raising money for a poor church, and he's asking the wealthier churches to chip in financially to help that church. This is New Testament teaching that kind of is throughout church history has been gone back to again and again in the area of giving. But 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, he says, "The point is this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver." Again, give what God tells you to give. Verse 8, "And God is able to make your every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work." And the excelling in the good work here is generosity. Verse 9 says, "As it is written, He distributed freely. He gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. And Paul says, now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. Verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, three principles of multiplication in terms of giving from this passage quickly. One is you reap what you sow. A farmer who plants little seed gets a little harvest, Paul says. A farmer who sows generously receives abundance. Likewise, God multiplies what we give in faith. Now, this isn't a health and wealth gospel, as we'll see in a minute. My car's not nice enough for that. My hair's not wild enough. That's not what this is textually. But it's maybe a little bit different than I think we think, though. God is saying he'll give you more money if you give, though. That is what this means. Verse 10 says, he is the one who gives the seed in the first place, and he multiplies it so that we can be even more generous. So this is why this isn't the health wealth gospel, is God blesses you so that you can keep blessing others. It's not God, if you give, God will give you a bunch of stuff so you can buy whatever you want. He's saying God is blessing you, and which proves, and if you are generous, he can trust you to be generous with others in the future. Does that make sense? It's a different idea than just for yourself. But there's this idea of multiplication, which leads to worship and thanksgiving. When we give, it doesn't just meet our needs, it brings glory to God. Giving is a form of worship. And so when we give, we multiply worship, in other words. The giver experiences joy and obedience if you respond to whatever God has told you to give. Two, the recipient experiences provision and praises God. And then three, the world sees God's generosity at work and leans in. And right now what we're going to do is we're going to close, call the worship band up. The lights. Calvin did bring it. Yeah. At the end of that passage, Paul says, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift, after talking about giving a gift. And the indescribable gift he's talking about is the cross of Jesus. It's the fact that Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves, the great cost to himself, the most generous one who had ever lived. And so right now we're going to go to communion where we remember that fact. All of this multiplication and goodness in all these areas ultimately comes back to the fact that there's a good God who created us and redeemed us and is for us. And therefore, there's a lot of good, beautiful things we get to do in response to him. We get to multiply. But that all started through him coming in the incarnation and him dying for us and him rising for us. So right now, if you're a follower of Jesus, we're going to open it up for communion. So I'm going to pray and you can come forward. And then we will sing a song. Jesus, thank you for your indescribable gift. Thank you for meeting us where we are, but not leaving us that way. Thank you that you multiply love, you multiply goodness, you multiply beauty, you multiply truth, you multiply grace, and you give those things to us over and over and over, even though we don't deserve it. We are masters of division. Sin causes us to have a divided heart, divided life, division in relationships, divisions in society, divisions politically, divisions in our neighborhoods, and you multiply. You don't just add, you multiply. You lavish us with your grace in response to our brokenness, response to our sin, response to our divisive nature. And so, Lord, would multiplication increasingly in our minds be just synonymous with grace? It's like God doing a lot of good stuff over and over and over again. God giving a lot of gifts over and over and over again to his people and through his people because of Jesus. And so as we respond and take communion, would you remind us of this indescribable gift that's the foundation for all the rest of them? In Jesus' name, amen. Normally, we'd only have about 5 more minutes. We went a lot longer today than normal, so I'm sorry about that. But I do want to say, if you guys can't hang for a little bit longer, we're going to sing one song. But in addition to that, again, I can't encourage you enough. Jaggy's in the back, and we'd love for some people to sign up for kids who've not signed up for kids in the past. We're excited about the launch of the team, changing some things. I think it's gonna be a really beautiful culture that we're gonna start to continue to cultivate. In addition to that, there's gonna be some people on the side who are down to pray. I know Adam and Trey are over here. And Grant will be over here and someone else. One of the things that we believe as a church is that God still speaks, through scripture. It needs to line up with scripture. But sometimes God puts promptings or prophecies on people's heart. And so sometimes super men and women will come up and share. And so Grant, one of our pastors, texts me and he just asked if he could share something that he thought some people needed to hear. So he's going to do that now. And we'll go into one song and a time to receive prayer.
Hey, everyone. In 1 Timothy 1, a verse I read this morning from verse 18 says this: Timothy, my son, Andy had kind of read a passage like that earlier in his message. I'm giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the good fight. And I was thinking about that. I've got a recording on my phone of a time when a bunch of people gathered around my wife, Michelle, and I, and prayed for us and shared prophetic words or words that they believe that the Spirit was saying to us. And I've had that for, I think, about 7 years now. I probably listen to it a few times a year. And every time I find it so encouraging, thinking specifically the ones that really, like, God did speak to us through, like, wow, God was speaking about these things and calling us to these things and calling us to respond to him in these ways. And just thinking about today and knowing what Andy was going to speak about, I was just wondering if there is anyone in the room, and I think maybe the Spirit could even be prompting you now, where there has been a prophecy in the past, or there has been a sense of God calling you to something in the past, or there's been a desire that God has put in you in the past for something, and it's just gotten kind of shoved down in the busyness of life and disappointment and distraction and whatever it is. For some reason, that thing that God has spoken to you about, called you to, invited you into, is just like covered in dust. And I just thought, if that's you today, I'd love to pray for you. I'll be on the side there, but maybe it is worth bringing that to God and saying, God, are you highlighting that thing again today? Or maybe if you've never asked the Spirit to speak to you about what he's calling you to, maybe this morning you'd take a moment just to say, Holy Spirit, what is it for me? How do I respond to this word? What is it you're calling me to? What is the part I get to play in this church in this next season? Because I think it's a really exciting thing. So I'd encourage you to respond with going and getting prayer if you'd like. Otherwise, just enjoy worshiping and singing to Jesus as we close up.
I'm going to close us really quickly. Something I was just thinking about as we were singing that song is the me, I hope, is personal for some of you as you sing that in like a worshipful way. But I also think the me is like us as a community, us as a church, us as a family. And just the line that struck me was like, all I came here with nothing but all you have given me. And I think some of those Andy's specific points, whether it's disciples, kids, leaders, resources, like we don't come with anything, but Jesus gives it all to us. And so whether you maybe you feel fearful about being in kids, you don't know enough, you don't whatever, X, fill in the blank. But like that Jesus is going to equip you with those skills, with the heart. Maybe you feel fearful about being a leader and stepping into something that God is calling you to, and he's going to equip you with that. Maybe you feel fearful about giving financially, any resources you have. Just, again, Jesus is going to equip you to do those things. So I just pray for all of us this morning. I'll pray right now that we just feel confident and that we don't need to bring anything other than like an openness to receive, and that Jesus will give us the rest. So pray with me. God, I thank you for your love and your care for us. That you don't ask us to be something that we create, and that we have to give purpose to ourselves, our lives, and that you give us that, and that you created us, our physical bodies, our brains, our organs, our souls, and that you give us everything that we need to live lives that are reflective of you and your glory, and that even in the things that we don't reflect you, that you are continuing to transform us from one degree to the next. I mean, we just thank you that as we like put things out on the table to prepare for this next season in the life of our church, that we can be confident that you will supply everything that we need, whether it's an internal posture or confidence or skills or literal physical things. And we just want to celebrate that. And we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in wonder. Well, we do, but different. That we can just be confident in who you are, who you've created us to be, and that mission that we're on to live as just your disciples and make new disciples. And we love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Just a reminder that Jackie is back there awaiting your sign up. Have a good week.